ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to the Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
The pyramidal shape, whether as in Egypt, Mexico, or the step-down towers of practically all ancient nations, seems always to have been associated with paganism, with the pyramid's apex being dedicated to the worship of the sun or the host of heaven. The first such structure was the Tower of Babel, and the Bible always later condemns worship carried in high places. Whether these were simply natural high hills or artificially constructed hills in the form of a pyramid or ziggurat, the cube was the shape specified by God for the holy place. In Solomon's temple, where God was to dwell between the cherubim, both the language and the symbology thus favor the cubical rather than the pyramidal shape. I agree. The pyramid, again, is associated with pagan religions. Why would it be a pyramid shape? It just doesn't make any sense. I think it's cube-shaped, you know, 12,000 furlongs long or about 607 feet. That would make this city some 1,380 miles in each direction. I rounded it off to 1,500. And again, sometimes these measurements are not exact, but probably around 1,500 miles long, 1,500 miles wide, and 1,500 miles wide. The wall around the city is 144 cubits. A cubit's about 18 inches. Again, there are other dimensions of a cubit, so it could be a little bit bigger. But the walls are probably some 216 feet thick or maybe 216 feet high. And here's the amazing thing when you think about it. If this is a cubed shaped, right, then we can live on different planes within it. How could that be? Well, we have our glorified bodies. Did Jesus walk through walls? Yeah. So it's going to be completely different. Henry Morris, again, makes an interesting observation regarding this Q-shaped city of Jerusalem. He said, it should also be remembered that the new bodies of the resurrected saints will be like those of angels, no longer limited by gravitational or electromagnetic forces as at present. Thus, it will be as easy for the inhabitants to travel vertically as horizontally in the new Jerusalem. Consequently, the streets of the city may well include vertical passageways as well as horizontal avenues, and the blocks could be real cubical blocks instead of a square areas between the streets as is in the present day earthly city. It's interesting. Now, how do you fit all those people in there? Well, it was calculated that the total number of people who have lived between Adam's time and our time is about 40 billion. That's the calculation. Assuming that a similar number will be born during the millennial kingdom and allowing another 20 billion for those who died before or soon after birth, it is then reasonable that about 100 billion men, women, and children will be members of the human race from Adam through the thousand-year millennial reign. Let's assume that 1 out of 5 or 20% of these will be saved, including those who die in infancy. This is obviously a guess, but the Lord did make it plain that only a few will find eternal life. If this estimate is correct, then the New Jerusalem will hold about 20 billion people. Wow. How does it all fit? Well, let's say there's 100 billion people in the human race throughout history. Like I said, 20% of them are saved. You calculate that out, each person would have a block which is about 75 acres to call their own. Again, that's speculative, okay? We're trying to understand this that we don't have a lot of information about. But it's interesting to look at that. This city is so large, about the size of the moon, that it would cover from Canada to the Gulf of Mexico and from the Atlantic Ocean to Colorado. And it's a cube. So again, you can live on different planes. And then when John says that it's according to the measure of a man, that is, of an angel, he's saying that the cubit measure of a man is equal to that of an angel. again, either 18 inches or I think it goes to 20 and 24 inches. It just depends. There were different measurements for the cubit. Look at verse 18 here in Revelation 21. And the construction of its walls was of jasper, and the city was pure gold like clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with all kinds of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third chalcedony, the fourth emerald, the fifth sardax, the sixth sardis, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysopras, I think is how you say it, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. So this city is made up of precious stones and gems. You know, we don't see it made up of trees and flowers and all that kind of stuff. We'll see a tree of life when we get to Revelation 22, but we don't see that here. It's not like the Garden of Eden. Why? The New Jerusalem, who's there that we're worshiping? The Lord, right? So it's built in such a way to radiate the glory of God. Nothing's going to block his glory or be a distraction from his glory. The walls are made of jasper or this crystal clear like diamonds. The city itself is made of gold, transparent as glass. Think of how it's so without any contaminants that it's clear. You could see right through the gold. And all these precious stones, 8 of these 12 stones were mounted on the breastplate of the high priest. Where is this light coming from? It's coming from God. God's light is shooting out. And it's going through all these precious stones, these gems. And can you imagine all the different colors, the beauty? Again, probably with our human eyes, we would not be able to look upon it. But in our glorified body, we will. You know, we look at a rainbow and it blows us away, doesn't it? Well, it's not even close to what this is going to look like. John Wolvard said the constant mention of transparency indicates that the city is designed to transmit the glory of God in the form of light without hindrance. Yeah. For me, I have a hard time imagining how beautiful this is going to be. I'm a visual person. I need to see it. Reading it is hard for me to grasp. You know, when it talks about building the tabernacle or the temple, I don't get it. You know, people that are into construction go, oh, yeah, that just makes sense. It doesn't make sense for me. But boy, God's given us a little glimpse here. And it's beyond anything that we could imagine. Verse 21 here in Revelation 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Each individual gate was of one pearl. And the street of the city was pure gold like transparent glass. Can you imagine? The gates are one pearl, one giant pearl. That's got to be one big clam, right? I don't know. And what is a pearl? Pearl is nothing more than a byproduct of, you know, an irritating grain of sand or some tiny parasite. And it's coated by this nacre of an oyster. What does that mean to us today? Well, remember what Jesus said in the parable in Matthew 13, verse 45. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. We're, I believe, the pearl of great price because the Lord purchased us with his life. We're, I don't mean to offend anyone, an irritating, parasitic, and yet what does God do? He purchased us and clothed us in what? His righteousness. Just like the clam or the oyster, you know, they're doing that with this irritating. God has done that with us. And then he puts us on display for eternity because the angels are like, how did that guy get saved? Man, look at that, is the grace of God. We're on display for these angels. They're just blown away. How does God take something as worthless as we are and make us into a pearl of great price, something beautiful to put on display? It's only through Jesus Christ. It's not because we're so good. Again, we're irritating. We're not good. But because we've came to Christ, he has clothed us in his righteousness, that coating of Christ upon our lives. And so as you enter through these gates, you're reminded of what God has done as you see these gates made of these giant pearls. The streets are made of pure gold. They're transparent. And it's kind of funny. You know, man today wants to accumulate all kinds of wealth, gold, possessions, right? And God says, that's my asphalt, right? Those are my streets. I'm using them as gold. It's funny how God takes what is precious to us and says, nope, just asphalt. That's all it is. And who's valuable to God? Is it the gold? Is it the precious stones? Is it, you know who's precious to God? We are. I don't know about you, but I'm thankful for that. God sees us as precious, and he loves us so much that he died for us. I don't know about you, but I can honestly say that as I look back at my life, I can't imagine someone doing that for me. But that's his unconditional love. In Psalm 149:4, for the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. That's what he's done for us, right? He's beautified us in a sense, made us this pearl with his salvation. Psalm 147:11, the Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him and those who hope in his mercy. Never forget the fact that you and I are precious to him, more precious than all the gold or silver or precious stones in the world. God Almighty became flesh and blood to die for us on the cross of Calvary. Do you understand what God has done? Almighty God entered a body of flesh. He went to the cross, died for our sins, and rose the third day, his glorified body. Almighty God, the eternal God, has now a glorified body that bears the marks of the crucifixion that show how much he loves. That's pretty incredible. Look at verse 22 here in Revelation 21. But I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. No temple in this new Jerusalem. Why? What was the temple all about? The temple was a place where God's people would come to worship him, but they couldn't see him face to face, right? The temple was also a place where sacrifice for sin was made, so man could approach God, but that's been taken care of. And now the object of our worship is before us, Almighty God. And so it is God the Father, God the Son, Jesus Christ, that we come to worship, not in a temple, but in person. Verse 23, and the city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God illuminated it, and the Lamb is its light. So there's no need for, you know, the sun to give us light in the New Jerusalem. The glory, the brilliance of God's going to illuminate it. Now, does that mean there's no sun and moon? I don't know. It would seem, what would be the purpose of the sun? Because it would shine. So I don't know, but I don't think so, because it's the glory of God that's going to shine forth. And again, think about the glory of God, this light emanating from the Father, from the Son, going through all these precious gems and what that's going to be like. I mean, when I was a kid, you know, we had the silver Christmas tree in our house, you know, and I kind of like that silver. It's nostalgic to me. But we also had this really cool, the base that held the Christmas tree would play music, and you could plug in the lights. And so remember, you had those multicolored lights. There was just like cellophane on it or something. And it'd go around, it'd be blue, red, green, and it'd just go all the way. That's not even close to what this is going to be like. Can you imagine all these lights shining forth? It's going to be some light show. Incredible. In fact, remember what John said in 1 John 1:5? This is the message which we have heard from him and declare to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. Again, I don't think we could look at that light, the light of God, with these eyes, human eyes. I think in the glorified bodies, eternal state, we'll be able to do that. This is a real city. And Isaiah 60 verses 19 and 20 in the Old Testament talks about it. The sun shall no longer be your light by day, nor for brightness shall the moon give light to you. But the Lord will be to you an everlasting light, and your God your glory. Your sun shall no longer go down, nor shall your moon withdraw itself. For the Lord will be your everlasting light, and the days of your mourning shall be ended. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? God is going to be our everlasting light. This is eternal. This is going to go on forever. Look at verse 24. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now, again, when we gather together, I think the bride of Christ is going to be in this new Jerusalem. I think everyone else that's living outside in the new earth is going to come and worship the Lord going through those gates. But imagine going somewhere and finding out that it's been closed. Oh, I'm sorry, we're closed for repairs. Do you really think the new Jerusalem is going to be like that? Absolutely not. Some of you may remember the old Chevy Chase movie, what was it called? Vacation, I think it was called, where he's going to Wally World. And, you know, it's a trek across the country. Everything falls apart. You know, he's crashing. All these things happen. They finally make it to Wally World, and it's closed. That would be very disheartening, wouldn't it? I'm sorry, guys. Come back tomorrow. The eternal city of Jerusalem is closed today. Not at all. It's never closed. It's always open. And the gates will never be shut. We're also told that there's no night there. Why? What is night a symbol of? Darkness. Evil, right? If you remember, the night of the Last Supper is Judas betrayed Jesus. In John 13, verses 21 through 30, listen to what we're told. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Most assuredly I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. And Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" And Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered him. And then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one asked at the table, but no one at the table knew for what reason he said to him. For some thought because Judas had the money box that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. And people read that and they miss the point. Was it dark outside? Yeah. That's not the point. He's speaking of the heart of Judas, how dark it was. Satan entered him. It was overflowing with darkness. But now here we are in the eternal state, the new Jerusalem. There is no darkness at all. I don't know about you, but I rejoice in that. No evil, only righteousness, beauty, glorious light. And we can bring honor to God anytime we want because the gates are always open. You don't have to close them. There's no darkness. But what about what verse 27 says here? "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." That seems to imply that some of these people are there. How can that be? Well, that's not what John is talking about. How do I know? Well, let's think about this. What have we read back in Revelation chapter 20? Satan was cast into the lake of fire. Back in chapter 19, the Antichrist and the false prophet cast into the lake of fire. All the unholy angels and all sinners, unbelievers, cast into the lake of fire after the great white throne judgment. You see, it says Revelation 20, verses 10 through 15 tell us, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. And they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them. And they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. and anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So here's the thing. If your name's not written in the Lamb's book of life, you're not going to enter into the eternal state with him, but the eternal state apart from him in the lake of fire. So only those whose names are written in this book, the book, the Lamb's book of life, will enter into this eternal state with the Lord. You don't have to worry about sin, evil, darkness at all. That's just the point that John is making, that there shall be by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie. Why? Because they're not there. They're not there. And the only way you're going to participate in this eternal state in the New Jerusalem is by coming and receiving the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. I think I shared this with you last week, but one pastor put it like this. He said, is it true that the church is to be a hospital where people who are hurting can come and be healed through the body of the great physician, Jesus Christ? It is also true that the church is to be a school where we can study to show ourselves approved unto God. It is also true the church is to be a gymnasium wherein we work out our salvation and exercise unto godliness. But perhaps most importantly, the church is to be a travel agency, booking people on an eternal excursion to heaven. Revelation 21 and 22 constitute a travel brochure for just such a journey. Absolutely. This is what we're looking towards. We're looking, first of all, for the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. We should be the most excited people around when we see the things that are happening in the world. Again, keep an eye on the Middle East. I mean, Iran is not happy because Israel bombed the airport in Damascus and planes can't land there anymore. What were in these planes? Military weapons to attack Israel with. There's all these assassinations of Iranian military leaders, scientists that are working on the development of nuclear weapons, which they're very close into getting. And they suddenly died. Israel has been doing these things. They've been involved because they realize their time is very short if they don't stop Iran from building a nuclear weapon. Like I said, they're very close. So we are getting very close. And Isaiah talks about Damascus being wiped out. It's never happened. But look at where Israel is bombing today, Damascus. It's not wiped out, not yet. But I guarantee if something is launched from Syria by Iran into Israel, they're toast. Will that be the thing that puts the hook in the jaw of Russia to bring them into this battle as Iran comes after Israel and Russia with them, along with Turkey? And again, several years ago, Turkey was pro-Israel. Not anymore. It's kind of funny how the Bible's right, isn't it? And that's a little sarcastic. But many people go, well, what's going on with Turkey? They're for Israel. Yeah, look at where they're at today. Just wait. Be patient. God's timetable. And I guess the question for those listening on the radio, the internet, those here, what flight are you booked on? For me, I'm thankful. I know where I'm going. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I've repented of my sins. But everyone has a choice. And what God has promised us, guys, he is more than able to bring to pass. Think about it. How did Noah build a boat, huge boat, when there's no record of boats ever being built? This boat had to withstand violent waves and storms. How did he do it? Because God told him to do it, and he promised him that he would see him through. Why haven't we seen a flood on that scale again, where the earth is flooded? Because God made a promise. He put a rainbow in the sky to say, hey, you look at that rainbow, understand that's my covenant I made with you. I will never destroy the earth with a fire, but not by a flood. And I think we're getting close to that. Trust in God's promises. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we're just passing through right now. One writer put it like this. He said, the exhortation warns present readers that the only way to participate in the future city is to turn one's loyalties to the Lamb now. Absolutely. Absolutely. And again, we will finish up the book of Revelation next week. Again, looking a little bit more at the New Jerusalem. And then we're going to see these exhortations to come to Christ. What a great way to close the book. That he's coming quickly. And it's time to receive him now. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, do we understand the totality of this new Jerusalem? Not at all. And we have some ideas. You've showed us what it's going to be like. But again, the reality of it all, I think, is going to blow us away. And we thank you, Lord, that what you have promised, you are more than able to bring to pass. We don't have to fear. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for loving us. And Lord, help us to keep our eyes focused upon you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Devoting ourselves to the teaching of God's word, fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion, won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word?
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.